Easter morning, and we have something new for us. We have sunshine, right? It's nice to see the sun. So it's going to be a great day, a great morning together. We're looking forward to that. Well, if you're a guest, I just want to welcome you again and thank you for being our guest at the Vineyard. We've been involved in a series of messages entitled Red Letter Day. And just to continue with that, actually the conclusion of this series, I want to read a portion of Scripture from the Gospel of Luke before I share some things with you today and pray. So if you would, turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 23. The Gospel of Luke chapter 23. And listen to the words of Scripture this morning. Verse 32 of chapter 23, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with Jesus to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood there watching, and the rulers even sneered at him, and they said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." And the soldiers also came up and mocked him, and they offered him wine vinegar, and they said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." And there was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and save us." But the other criminal rebuked him, and he said, "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Let's pray. God, we thank you for the gospel, the good news of Jesus coming, Jesus living among us, Jesus willingly going to the cross, Jesus being buried, but most importantly, Jesus rising again. Lord, we want to proclaim that clearly today, but I'm asking, Lord, that you would reveal yourself as Savior and King through the power of your Holy Spirit today. Put power on the message. Put power in our hearts and in our ears that we might listen, hear, understand, and embrace all that you have for us. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to start out by asking you a question today. On a scale of 1 to 100, how good of a person are you? 1 being the worst person ever, right, in history. 100 being a 100% perfect person. How good of a person are you? I'll think for a moment, right? Just think for a minute, right? I'll just give you a second. Think for a moment. Come up with your number. Everybody got your number? All right? I'm not going to ask you for show of hands, but if there are any who landed between 0 and 30, in the words of Elmer Fudd, be very, very afraid. So we might have some 0 to 30s, I don't know. If you score yourself between 30 and 50, be encouraged, you are in the half that makes the top half possible. Doesn't that make you feel good? All right? Now, some of you didn't hesitate at all. You put yourself between 50 and 80. You're a pretty good person, at least you think so, right? And so some of you out there might say, "Oh, I'm at 67, 75, right? 62, maybe. I'm a fairly good guy, fairly good person. 50 to 80, I think I'll land somewhere within that range." And then I know that there are some 80 to 100 people, right? Not only are you a good person in your opinion, you're a great person, right? I really only know one 100 person in my life, right? He's a little taller than me. he's kind of shiny on the top, and they say he's good with his hands, you know, but I'll let you figure out who that might be. But how good of a person are you from 0 to 100? I'll let you be the determining factor of that. But you know what, though? If I had to ask you to compare yourself with other people, one of the two things probably would happen. One, you might feel better about yourself after making some comparisons. Or two, when comparing yourself to others, you might feel worse about yourself. How good of a person are you really? You know, Luke sets up the scene for us, and we read it earlier this morning, and we know that during the time of Christ that there were many, many ways to execute a person. And crucifixion was, of course, the worst type of execution. Crucifixion was reserved for hardened criminals. And it was meant to do two things, crucifixion. One, to publicly humiliate the person, and two, to inflict excruciating pain. Those were the only purposes of crucifixion, is to humiliate the criminal, the hardened criminal, and to inflict the worst pain possible on his person. In fact, you know the word excruciating literally means out of the cross. That's what the word excruciating means. It's based on the word crucifixion, excruciating. And in Luke's description of this crucifixion, you know, we find three men being crucified outside the city walls. Two were definitely not so good people, right? But for the one in the middle, the opinions varied. Some think he was just another insurrectionist, just somebody wanting to bring up another uprising against the Roman government, against the Jewish people. Some think he was delusional, out of his mind. Some think he actually was the perfect Son of God on a scale of 1 to 100, right? He was a 100. Now, just a few days later, so many would discover, wouldn't they, that he actually was a 100. He actually was the perfect Son of God. But there's some other not so good people there around the scene, around the cross. We see the soldiers right in there at the foot of the cross, and they're jeering at the criminals. They're just poking fun at the criminals, and we see witnesses at the cross, and maybe a few shocked family members, a few friends of the condemned, maybe. And some are embracing each other, and other people are just weeping uncontrollably, and they're saying, "This is unfair, right? This punishment's too harsh for these people. He's too young. He's got a family." We know all the things that people say, don't we, when people are dying? This is unfair. Most likely, there were some on the receiving end of the crimes at the foot of the cross. Think about that. They were spewing their hatred toward the men on the left, the men on the right. And they're shouting to those people, "You're getting what you deserve. You're a thief. You're a murderer. You're getting exactly what you deserve." But you know, most of the hatred and the hostility was aimed at the guy in the middle, the blasphemer, right? And that's what they screamed at the man in the middle, "Blasphemer." And you know, one of the three condemned men, They hear all the mocking laughter below him, and it dawns on him, hey, there's only one really getting mocked here outside the city gates, the one in the middle, the one that they call the King of the Jews. And so he turns and he joins the crowd, and he says, "Hey, if it's really true what they say about you, then jump down from the cross and save yourself. And if you're God, save yourself, and while you're at it, save us too. If what you're saying is really true, if what they're saying about you is really true, you know, help a brother out, right? Let's do something about this." And so he begins to rail, mock, and join in all, with all the others who are giving the man in the middle a hard time. Now, at some point earlier, the other criminal had become silent. And he had watched as this scene unfolded, and he watched this king of the Jews suffer silently. And at first he was joining in with the rest of them, but at some point he became silent because he noticed that there was something different about the man in the middle. There was something different. Something sets him apart from the soldiers and the scoffers. Something says he's not like every other criminal that Rome crucifies. And instead of cursing, he watches, as the soldiers drive the nails into this man's hands, instead of cursing, this man actually forgives his accusers and his executioners. And he says these words to them out loud, "Father, forgive all these people. Forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." And as he hears his fellow criminal begin to mock Jesus, he reprimands him, doesn't he? He says, basically, "Shut up, you fool. Do you know what you're saying? The two of us are getting our just punishment for the things that we've done, the wicked things that we've done. But this guy in the middle, he's innocent. He's done nothing wrong. So just shut your pie trap," right? That's what he's saying. He says, "Shut up." See, this criminal, he's confronted with the truth that Jesus was innocent of criminal behavior. Totally innocent. And that he bears no shame. He bears no guilt for all that he did in his lifetime. But he's saying to this other guy over on the other direction, he said, "Hey, look, we're just thugs. We're just guilty thugs." On a scale of 1, right, to 100. We're on the low end of the scale. And this guy's perfect. This guy's not done anything wrong. So be quiet. And so after he offers his, he reprimands him. He just says, just be quiet. He decides to take a bold step of faith. And he says, don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence as me, we're punished justly. We're getting all of what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he turns his head and he just throws it out there. He just takes a risk. He throws it out there. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He takes a risk. He takes a step of faith. And I really believe in my heart that this thief is being transformed by the saving power of God right as things are unfolding. And there are a couple of ways that we know that to be true, a couple of ways that we see this transformation in this man. And the first way that we see it is this, that one of the signs that God is working in a person's heart is that all of a sudden, there's this impending sense that someday I will have to give account to the living God. Right? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, it's appointed to man once to die. You only get one time, right? You only get one life, once to die, and then after that, the judgment. And so this is the truth that this man is really opening up to. He's discovering that all men, all women, all people will face judgment. All people have an appointing, where an appointment with God, where they'll have to give account for their lives before Him. And so, unlike the other thief, All he's wanting to do is, right, get off the cross. This thief is not looking for someone to get him off the cross. He's concerned with what will happen to him when he faces God's throne in eternity. That's his concern. And so he has this sense that, oh boy, this is it here, and there's a reckoning coming in. There's an accounting. I have an appointment, and I'm not sure how I'm going to come out. But secondly, we see in him this a spiritual transformation, because when he recognizes his sin, he recognizes his sin, and he sees Jesus perfect and righteous, 100% pure character, right? In verse 41, it says it. He said, we're punished justly, right? We're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. You know what? This is the core of Christianity's message in one statement. This verse right here. I'm wrong. Jesus is right. That's the core of the Christian faith. I'm wrong. Jesus is right, right? I've failed. He hasn't. I deserve to die, Jesus deserves to live, right? This is the core of the Christian, this is the message of the gospel, of the good news, that Jesus took our sin, bore our punishment that we deserve due to our sinfulness, right? I'm wrong, he's right. I'm imperfect, he's perfect. I deserve the punishment for my crime. He takes it. And so he understands that he's beginning to recognize the sin. He's beginning to see the man in the middle and the perfection that he sees out of this man and in this man. But transformation continues when he puts his faith in Jesus as the Savior and actually as his King, right? Because he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In short, he's asking for forgiveness. He says, you prayed, Father, forgive them. Can I receive forgiveness too? Can I receive it? But there's something even more, I think, even in this simple request of this man, when he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Nobody's ever survived crucifixion. Huh? Nobody's ever survived, and he knows it. He's seen crucifixion. He probably saw crucifixions. He probably witnessed other fellow criminals who were crucified. He understands that nobody gets off the cross alive. And nobody survives it, crucifixion. And so the thief actually believed that after Jesus died, he would rise again, and then he could bring him along into his kingdom. He believed that. And essentially what the criminal was saying was, he was saying, Jesus, this is not the end of you. It's the end of me, right? But it's not the end of you. You are the eternal King. You have the ability to save me. I want saved. Now, I don't know about you, and if you have any familiarity with the Scripture or experience with the Scripture, the words of Romans 10:9 just begin to echo in our heads. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. And so this thief has a transforming moment when he believes that Jesus will rise from the dead. And he confesses this with his mouth. And he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You're the eternal King, and I want to be one of your subjects. I want to be in your kingdom, serving you, being one of your subjects. This, you know what? This thief is a picture of salvation. This is a picture of how it happens. When someone believes in their heart that Jesus Christ, the righteous, perfect, holy Son of God, has died for their sin and has been resurrected and believes that he is seated at the right hand of God the Father as King of kings and Lord of lords, and they say in that moment, Jesus, I want to be in your kingdom. I want you to be my king. At that moment, that person experiences salvation. And I want to pause for just a moment and speak to those whose minds maybe, you might be just a little unsettled about the whole thing. About the resurrection of Jesus and the idea of salvation. And you're just not quite sure about it. You know, there might be some here today who are ready to take a bold step of faith and surrender your lives to Jesus Christ and to become one of his subjects, to become one of his followers. And if you're close or you feel like you're at that place, you've been unsettled, but you want to settle that today, we're going to have some time today at the end of our time together. You're going to get an opportunity to take a step of faith and become one of Jesus' followers. And I encourage you, don't let Easter pass you by. I mean, time goes fast, doesn't it? Slips by, Easter comes, Easter goes, Easter comes, Easter goes, Easter comes, we hear the message, we don't do anything about it, Easter goes. Comes around again, we hear it, we don't do anything with it, it goes. I'm going to say today, don't let Easter pass you by this year. Amen? Can we do that? Can we make an agreement? Let's not do that. Let's not let Easter pass us by. So this thief prays his first prayer. First prayer ever he prays. Jesus responds by saying this, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. And you know, we kind of miss some of this, what's happening here, because it hurts Jesus even to say words at this point. At this point in the crucifixion, you know, the revivalist preacher Jonathan Edwards wrote about this scene, and he said, since speech occurs during exhalation, these short utterances must have been particularly difficult and painful for Jesus to even say words. It was that painful for what breath he had left. He turns and says, truly, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. You know, he said that a lot, Jesus did, didn't he? You know, when Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it was Jesus' way of saying, listen up, for what I'm about to say is really important. Right? I'm telling you the truth. Right? We do this too, don't we? I'm telling you the truth. All right? What I'm telling you, what I'm about to tell you is the honest to God truth. You probably have said that. Right? I know that many of us have. What I'm about to tell you is the truth. And in the Gospels, Jesus did this a lot. In fact, Jesus said this introductory phrase 76 times in the Gospels. I tell you the truth. 76 times Jesus said, I tell you the truth. And every time that he did, he makes a startling statement right after. I tell you the truth. Now hold on. Right? Because he's about to tell you something very, very startling. And this is exactly what happens here. This statement that Jesus made startles this repentant thief. I mean, it startles him. I'm not sure he was hoping for much. He was just throwing it out there. I'm not sure how much faith he had, but he was just like, if there's just an inkling of possibility here, save me. And Jesus turns and says, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, first of all, it's probably safe to say that this thief knew the pain of rejection. He knew rejection. He possibly was abandoned by his parents. He may have been unloved by his parents. Maybe he was abused by his parents. Who knows? It's often true, you know, that when a person believes no one wants anything to do with them, they're prone to do bad things. Right? And this is often the case. And so we know that he may have experienced rejection. He said, I might as well ruin my life because nobody cares about it anyways. He spent the majority of his life ruining his life. And to be unwanted and left out is one of the most excruciating experiences that we could have in life, isn't it? To be unwanted. To be left out. To be on the outside looking in. To be lonely. To feel like nobody cares. And so you can imagine the shocking reaction of this criminal when Jesus looks him in the eye and he says, today you will be with me. You will be with me. With me. And I don't know about you, but those words bring incredible hope. And they ought to bring hope to you, but they should bring hope to so many people who, you know, because there are so many people that really truly believe that God would never be interested in them because of that they're a bad person, right? They're a 10, they're a 15, they're a 20. They think that there's a cutoff on the bottom of the scale somewhere where God says, nope, sorry. And then he stamps reject on the forehead. There's so many people that believe that. Right? That there's somewhere there's a threshold. They're on this side of the threshold. There's no hope for them. But Jesus' words are the most hope-filled, grace-filled words in all of history. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Amen? I was hoping for one on that one. See, here's the deal. If grace and forgiveness and mercy are offered to a hardened criminal, then they can be offered to us as well. And all we have to do is admit our wrongdoing, our own sin, turn our hearts toward Jesus, right? Make the head turn. Ask him to remember us. And he'll respond to us in the same way. Today your sin debt is paid in full. Today your guilt is forgiven. And today you will be with me in paradise. How many have done that? What's that? Yeah. Today you will be with me in paradise. Let's just say it together. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Say it again. Now say it like you mean it. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Which leads us to the very thing that people are the most interested and curious about. Heaven, right? Or as Jesus says, paradiso, paradise. What will living in heaven be like? Paradise. The man doesn't know, but he knows it's got to be a whole lot better than what he's experiencing at the present. John received a revelation of a prominent throne in heaven with someone sitting on it who was brilliant orange and green. 24 other thrones could be seen, and an emerald rainbow arching over the throne in heaven. The heavenly city's walls were made of jasper, which is green. So we get the feeling, I think I know what God's favorite color is. It's green. Huh? God's favorite color is green. There's a sea of crystal as smooth as glass, and the city's structures are all made of pure gold. All of the buildings, all of the structures of heaven, made of pure, solid gold. Glimmering, shiny gold. Flowing rivers, we know that are part of heaven, and then there's fields of all kinds of fruit in heaven. I like fruit. You like fruit? Got a grandson that likes fruit. Doesn't matter what kind either. It's a picture of Eden, only much, much better. Right? And along with this visible beauty that the Apostle John talks about, he talks of paradise. He talks of paradise being a place where there's nothing to cause tears. No words said, no actions performed that would cause any tears. No more death, no more pain, no more crying, no more curses. All the blemishes, all the brokenness, all the suffering, all will pass away. Heaven, paradiso. Who's in? Huh? Anybody in? I'm in. Are you in? And we don't know what the pictures were conjured up in this thief's mind, but man, it had to be better. It just had to be better than what he was going through. And here's this man offering paradiso, paradise. He's offering it to him. In fact, he's not only offering, he's promising it. You will experience paradise with me. And this is the best part of Jesus' offer. Right? I mean, you know, all that I described to you, you're thinking, man, that's really cool, right? To witness all of the shininess and the brilliance and the colors and, you know, to experience a life without the things that we experience here in the present on earth, that would be really cool. But that's not even the best offer. The best offer of Jesus that he gives to the thief was the thief gets to be with Jesus in his paradise-like kingdom. I mean, we focus on the paradise, right, part. But his forgiveness is so complete that he gets to live in the presence of perfection. He gets to live in the presence of God. That's the best part, isn't it? That's the best part of the offer, the promise. And the Apostle John's words, they come to mind again. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. What's the operative phrase there? With them. With them. Jesus promises forgiveness so complete that it will allow us to live in the presence of perfection, to live in the presence of God, to live with him. Hello? Now, you know what's interesting is this word paradise has Persian origins. It means a walled garden. And historians say that when a Persian king wanted to honor one of his subjects, he would invite them to be his companion, and they would walk together in the king's garden. That's how that he would be honored. They would walk together. And this is exactly what Jesus is doing. He promises this thief that he would be his companion and they would walk together in the garden of the courts of heaven. And so this thief is just astounded. He thought he was just going to be one of the least of the underlings in the kingdom of God. That's all he was asking for, was to just, you know, just get his toe in, right? Or just to be a wallflower, just inside the kingdom. All he was just wanted to just step across the threshold. But Jesus says, no, you're going to be my companion and you're going to be my friend. And I want you to walk with me in the garden, in the courts of heaven. And so, whatever picture we paint of heaven, we all have our ideas, right? You've never been there, so you don't really know, right? Whatever pictures we paint of heaven, paradiso, it's infinitely better, I'm sure. But heaven, listen, heaven is heavenly because of the company that we keep. Huh? Heavenly is heaven. Heaven is heavenly because of the company that we keep. Heaven is not only a real place where we will go and see Jesus. Heaven is a place where we will go and be with Jesus. And there's a big difference. There's a big difference. And not only that, we get to be in the company of Jesus. And interesting, though, Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So you know, you can be with Jesus now. You don't have to wait until you're close to taking your last dying breaths. Today can start now, right? Today, We can be with Jesus today, right? But there, you know, there. How about the ones that we love, who made the head turn, right? Ask Jesus to remember them, to forgive them, to save them. Going to be some company there we can keep with them, for sure. I know many of you are looking forward to that, and so we get to be. Jesus says, with him. Today you will be, say it with me, with me. With me. You know, this moment in the Easter account, it corrects one of the biggest misunderstandings in this world today. One of the most common misunderstandings in the world is that good people go to heaven. That's the most common misunderstanding today, is that good people go to heaven. If I try really hard, if I'm a good person, at least sort of good, I'll make it. Of course, the number on the scale is different for everyone, right? The threshold is different for everyone. And so if you're a 37, that's good enough. You'll make it. If I'm a 45, 57, you know, 58, 68, 75, that's good. It's a common misconception, but I want to get personal with you today. Good people do not go to heaven because in reality, none of us are good. The scripture says that. God alone is good. All of us have fallen short of the standard, the perfection of God. And the good news is this, that forgiven people go to heaven. Amen? Forgiven people go to heaven. And there's always something that bristles within us and says, hey, wait a minute. I'm pretty good. Right? Anytime, you know, we say, make statements like that, you're like, well, now, come on. I'm a good guy. All right? Just ask me. I'll tell you how good of a person I am. And so we bristle at that. But there's a few questions that I could ask you. I could actually prove that we're not that good. All right? First question is this. And I'll ask you to raise your hands. How many of you have ever told a lie? Go ahead, raise your hand. All right, come on. Now look around. Look, keep your hands up. How many dirt total lie? Now look at somebody and just say, liar, liar, pants on fire. You know that one? Strike one. All right, so second question, and they're all personal, sorry. But they're all personal. I'm not sorry. So they're all personal. How many have ever stolen something? This is the hands. You know, I'm going to tell a story of myself. You know, when I was in high school a few years ago, I don't even know how long ago it was. I worked at the Logan Sport Mall. You know that big empty building at the other east end of town? I should say now, I worked at the place where Dunham's is. Right, yeah. Anyway. I worked at the Logan Sport Mall, and back then, though, every space was filled with stores, and right in the middle of the mall was the Peanut Shack, right? You had the shack, the Peanut Shack, and on the perimeter of that shack were all these containers of peanuts and cashews and candy and peanuts and cashews, and did I mention cashews, right? Cashews, there are a lot of cashews, you know. And as the mall janitor, the bulk of the work took place after the mall was closed and all the employees and the store managers left, right? So it was just me and my buddy, and we got in a lot of trouble, you know. Come to think about it, we got in a lot of trouble together, my buddy and I. But I swear those cashews glowed. I mean, they just, whoa! You know, they just had this glow about them. Lit up the whole center of that mall. Those cashews did. And you know what? If you reach in far enough, you could take the lid off of the container, reach in, and grab a handful of salty, glowing cashews. Right? I may have done that a few times. I may have done that several times. If you've ever stolen something, what does that make you? It starts with a th, th, th. Say it. Thief. All right. Strike two. Now, I don't want you to raise your hands on this. All right, I don't want to see your hands. Just raise your eyebrow. How many of you ever had a lustful thought before? Somebody's going, oh. Jesus said, if you look lustfully at a woman, he said, you've actually committed adultery in your heart. It's not going well. How many of have you ever put something ahead of God? What? That would make you an idolater. Right? So, welcome to Easter weekend at the Vineyard, where we're here to make you feel good about yourself. None of us are good compared to the standard of holy God. In fact, the Bible says that James chapter 2, verse 10, for the person who keeps all the laws except one is as guilty as the person who has broken all of the laws. And so if you've done one thing wrong in God's eyes, you're as guilty as if you have broken all of God's laws. And it doesn't matter if you're 12 or 48 or 72 or 99.999%. We've all fallen short, and we're not perfectly good in our own behavior and our own morality before God, who is perfect and is a 100. This forgiven criminal on the cross couldn't do any good works. His hands were nailed to a tree. He couldn't turn over a new leaf. He couldn't give money to any organization. He couldn't start over and say, from now on, I'll always do this. You know that one? From now on, I'll never. And you fill in the blank, and we've done all those kinds of things before. And he couldn't do anything. He couldn't do any of that but trust in the grace and the forgiveness of the perfect one who made the perfect sacrifice that allowed him into paradiso, paradise. Let me share scripture with you, and we'll finish up today. I was looking at this this week, Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Now we see how God does make us acceptable to him. The law and the prophets tell how we become acceptable. And it isn't by obeying the law of Moses. God treats everyone alike. He accepts people only because they have faith in Jesus Christ. And all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, but God treats us much better than we deserve. And because of Christ Jesus, he freely accepts us and sets us free from our sins. I love that. All right? And you know what? I read those verses and I thought, here's what I was reminded of. I was reminded of those movie scenes where the cool guy takes his friend to the private club. You know that? This one? All right. The cool guy takes his friend to the private club, and they walk up to the club's entrance, and there's Tiny. You know, the big bouncer, the giant bouncer, right? The big guy at the door, you know. Why are all the bouncers named Tiny? Are all the big guys named Tiny, right? And so there's Tiny, the guy walks up, the cool guy walks up, and his friend's behind him, and Tiny gives him, you know, they're standing. You've seen the movie. You guys watch movies? Right? Yeah, you got Tiny. He's standing there. He's really big. He's standing by the door, and he sees the cool guy come up, and he goes, right? He gives him the head nod. Right? Cool guy starts to go in. His friend comes behind him and says, "Rip, stop." Right? And he stops the cool guy's friend. And the cool guy then turns to Tiny and says, "It's okay, Tiny. He's with me." You know this one? Please help me, because I mean, I worked on this illustration all week. No, I'm just kidding. He says, "Okay, Tiny, he's with me." And Tiny stands there, folds his hands again, gives the friend a head nod. The cool guy and the friend walk into the club, right? See, I say all that because I'm screwing this as tight as I can this morning. What matters is not where you and I fall on the scale. What matters is, are you with him? Are you with him? Have we placed our faith in the life and in the death and in the resurrection of the man in the middle? Jesus, are you with him? That's what matters. That's what matters. And I'll finish with this. Here's what I know. One thief who could do nothing to make things right, put his faith in Jesus, cried out for forgiveness, asking to be remembered, and Jesus quickly welcomes him and says to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Let's pray. God, we thank you that not only were you with this thief at that moment on the cross, but you're with us right now. Because you are the King. You are the risen King. And I pray that your presence would just pour all over us. And that you would bring encouragement today, but that you would also bring transformation and salvation. we proclaim Jesus. Risen Jesus today. You know, the bottom line is we're one of two thieves on one of two crosses. And my hope is that you can say, I'm a forgiven thief. My hope is that we all can say, I've turned toward Jesus, I've asked for his forgiveness, I've accepted his invitation to walk into the King's garden. In other words, paradise has already begun for me. Eternal life has already begun for me. My heart's desire is that we could all say, I'm already with him. And he is with me. And I've discovered this relationship, this companionship, this friendship with the perfect Son of God. That's my hope. But there might be some that you spent your whole life thinking, I'm good enough. But I'm not really sure if I've done enough good things that God would accept me. And I just want to say to you that none of us are even close to qualifying. None of us. Jesus, who is totally perfect, he died and he rose again to secure a relationship of companionship with each one of us. And if you've never, ever in your entire life given your life to Jesus to become a Christian, you can, like the thief who dialogued with Jesus, you can let today be your today. And I'm just going to give you a suggestion of what to pray. You can just pray to him, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I believe you're the perfect Son of God. I am not perfect, but I believe what you did on the cross brings me salvation. And I want you to save me. I want to be with you. I want you to be with me. And I want a heavenly relationship to begin today. So I'm just going to give you a moment. If you've never, ever in your life said, I want to be a follower of Jesus, and I want to know that I have paradise, just pray that prayer similar to what I prayed. Just invite you to stand. Just stand with me. If you're here, you prayed a prayer similar to the one I suggested. We're going to have a few people, some of our leadership, some of our team, to stand in front of the communion tables. And I just want you to, I'm going to encourage you to don't leave without telling them that you prayed a prayer in your heart today. And if you have any other needs and you'd like some prayer, they're more than willing to pray with you as well. And so if we have some of our leaders up front here in front of the communion tables. Yes, Lord. One of the things that I just want to leave with you, just this phrase, I think that It brings so much comfort and hope and encouragement and faith and confidence. It's such a simple phrase. But I want you to go with it. Jesus is with me. Today, Jesus is with me. With me. Amen? He's with me. And so I want you to go, just let that just percolate, if you will, in your souls today. Today, Jesus says, you will be with me. And that means I will be with him. So just let that reality of the presence of the living, risen presence of God with you, let that reality just percolate in your hearts today. Be blessed. Enjoy your families. You got some prayer. Come receive some prayer. Amen.